Well, good morning, church. My name is Rob Klingbeil. I'm the lead pastor here at Century Meadows Baptist Church. Welcome this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We're glad you're here to worship God today. I want to express a thanks to Brett for preaching last week. My parents gifted us with a trip to the Dominican, some time on a beach, and so 24 hours ago, I was playing in the sand. About 24 hours before that, I messed my ankle up, which is why I'm hobbling a little bit up here playing in the ocean. And at 3 a.m., I got home to my house. So this is going to be a bit of a shotgun approach to preaching today. I did all my prep a week ago, so I don't usually do that. I like having it fresh. So it's a bit of a different routine this week for me, but I trust it will go well. One of the things that we want to make sure that you're aware of is we have a wonderful group coming to lead in worship in a couple of weeks. And so the Liberty Quartet is coming on June 12th at 7 p.m. here at the church. It's a free thing that we're doing. You're welcome to come. There will be an offering taken for them, but it is free of charge, and we invite you to come. I would say this about the Liberty Quartet. They came a year ago, and in the last year, I've probably listened to more rap music than I have the style that they sing, and yet they are amazing and worth coming to. Like, I think everyone that left that day a year ago went home thinking, I wish I'd brought two friends. Like, that's how good it was, and I went home feeling that as well. And so if you weren't here last year, make an added effort to come this year. They are just a fantastic group that makes connecting with God through song easy. And so please come join us. We would love to have you. We are starting a new series today. And so we're going into a series about worship, what we believe about worship here at Century Meadows Baptist Church. For this series, we won't be going through a text verse by verse for a short season. But instead, we'll be tying some verses together. Or the sermons will be scripture-saturated and word-driven, even if we're not going verse by verse. It just means you'll have to flip around in your Bible a little bit more to follow along, and I invite you to do that. I think it's helpful sometimes to have that verse sitting in front of you that we've just read and to see it through. But for those that are unfamiliar with where things are found in Scripture, it will be a little trickier for you. But that is our plan, to sort of tie some ideas together about what worship is. Today, I want to make two points about worship. The first is this, that we are invited to have a lifestyle of worship. That our whole lives are meant to be about worship. That is our reason for existing. And my second point is this, that our worship is to be focused on God. That who we worship is important, and that it is meant to be God-centered worship. That is what we're called to. So we are called to have a lifestyle of worship, not just to gather for worship here in this place, but to live a life that is worship. God's original intention is best seen in the Garden of Eden. And I appreciate what David Jeremiah says about this time. He says, the Creator and His creatures experienced a continual, ongoing exchange of provision and praise. I love that. God provided everything Adam and Eve needed, and they responded with praise, with gratitude, with reverence, with honor, submission, and holy fear. And when we worship God, we set that right creation back in its place. When we worship, we put God on the throne and we offer Him our praise. We're reminded that He provides all that we need and that He is worthy of worship. That's what worship is. Scripture talks continuously or throughout about the idea that we would constantly worship God, that it wouldn't be just something that happens from time to time, but that we would do that continuously. One of the spots is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. I'll read 16 to 18. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're called to rejoice always, to pray continually, to be in constant relationship with the God that is ever present for us. This is the life that we are designed to lead, to be in constant connection with our Creator. And yet this doesn't negate or neglect the idea that there are special times where we gather for unique things. Israel was called to worship at appointed times. These were times set in time and space. There were festivals and gatherings and places where they were called to come and worship in a unique way. And I believe that we are as well. There's things that we can do together on a Sunday that we just can't do daily on our own. This is a unique time and space that we're called to gather and to engage in. For some reason, in practice of our faith, routine in Protestant culture can be looked down upon. We treat it like it's not as valuable, that the spontaneous is more important than the disciplined practices. But relationships are meant to be a mix of the scheduled and the spontaneous. If you're married, I want you to think of your relationship with your spouse as I talk about this. With my wife, I greet her every morning. I usually get a hug or a kiss on my way out the door when I leave for work every day. And then we don't usually speak for a part of the day directly, but near the end of the day, I text her and we talk about what we're going on in the evening. It would be odd to say that these moments are less meaningful because we do them every day, wouldn't it? So why do we approach our spiritual disciplines in that same way? They're not less important because they're routine or schedule. No one would say you shouldn't hug your wife before you leave the house because it loses its significance if you do it every day. But if those were the only points of contact I had with my wife in my week, our relationship would certainly suffer. Similarly, if your only point of contact with the Creator of the universe is either here today on Sunday and then waits for a week, or if it's only in the morning before you leave your house and doesn't happen throughout your day, your relationship will suffer with the God who is the provider of all that you need. If you want a relationship to thrive, you need some things in your life that are spontaneous connections, and you need some things in your life that are disciplined and routined patterns that add to the significance and your love for that person. And a relationship with God has that. There's parts in my life where I have times that are very set. I pray when I brush my teeth. I've shared this before because it's something I know I'm going to do every day, and I want to pray to God every day, and it's how I start my day because I want fresh breath when I hit the office. And so that's something I do. That's a practice I have. I roll out of bed. I read something on my phone, usually of a verse or a text, and then I brush my teeth and I pray. And then my day begins and the other things of my life happen. But throughout the day, I connect with God as well. It's not enough just to do it in the morning and then set it aside. If I want to be in the middle of God's will, I need to be speaking to Him and sharing with Him about what I desire and who He is and what He's done for me and thanking Him for who He is and what He's done. So I would encourage you to commit to gathering with others for worship. Those times are important. But I would also encourage you to commit to worshiping God with word and action throughout your week and throughout your day. Live the faith out in the community that you're in. Honor and bring glory to God by the things you say and the things you do. Well, we spent a lot of time talking about worship, and I haven't really defined it for you, so I want to do that now. What I define worship as, or what I think it is it's pointing our focus towards God and giving Him the honor that He's due. It's acknowledging God's place on His throne. When we worship in our lives, it's pointing to God and acknowledging who He is. That's what it is, and giving Him honor for who He is. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way. It says, "What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." I love that idea of worship, that it's not just about directing it, but it's about enjoying Him. That's a part of living in God's presence, of living your days in relationship with Him. We give Him glory because He's due it, and we live in His presence and enjoy it. Have you ever met people in your life that just can't help but talk about God? Because they're so connected to the experience of living with Jesus. I had a mentor when I was in Australia for a year, and he was one of those men that you could not get away from having a conversation about Jesus. I even tried one day. I tried to have a conversation with him, and I made it about 2 minutes before he brought up God into the conversation, before he inserted that idea. It just was so natural for him to include a conversation about God in what we were discussing. It just flowed from him. I love people like that. When we were on the way to the airport would be yesterday, I guess, at this point. I'm going to lose track of time here a little bit. We were in a cab with this cabbie that didn't speak a whole lot of English. But what he did was he sang and worshiped God on our way to the airport with seven strangers in the back seat, because that was more important than who we were and what we were doing. And he just had this natural flow of worshiping God. Most of the songs were in Spanish, but some of them were in English, and most of the tunes I recognized. I did not choose to sing along because that would not have been a blessing to him or my family. But it's amazing when you meet those people that just can't help but worship, wherever they're at, whatever they're doing. I have a friend named Salwan, and he's from the Middle East, and I loved when he arrived here at first, he would just insert God into random conversations all the time. He would say, like, well, I'd say, well, what are you doing this afternoon? And he'd say, well, I'm going to go to the mall if God wills it. And he just had this natural understanding of like inserting the idea that God is present in the decisions we're making every day. After a while, he realized that the rest of us Canadians didn't do that. And he said, should I stop? And I said, no, we should learn from you. You're doing this right. You're reminding yourself continuously that God is meant to be at the center of all that you do, that you're to recognize him on the throne, that he's providing for you, and that he is worthy of worship. Even our prayers of request for ourselves are an act of worship, because they say, God, you are there and I am here and I have need from you. You are in the place of honor and have what I require. Worship is more than just singing. It's meant to be a lifestyle where we're reliant on God and experiencing him. And while it's not about song, song does hold a unique place in our understanding of God's presence. Most of us connect uniquely with God through song. A gift to us from our Creator is to string together words and notes which honor him. And we must make sure that those words and notes that we're speaking honor him and serve him. So we are meant to lead lives that are worship. My second point is that our worship is to be focused on God. My wife and I sometimes make fun when we see people doing something very selfish around us. We'll sing that worship song, except we'll change the words. It's all about you. Our worship is meant to be about God, not about us. And if we're gathering in worship and making it about us, we're missing the point. Worship is not about whether you feel like it. It's not. God is worthy of praise whether you feel like it or not. It's not about our emotions, although God can meet us in our emotions. But we're meant to direct praise and worship to God wherever we're at, whatever we're experiencing. One of the realities for my life that I've found is that when I'm angry with God or angry about a situation usually, and I start directing that towards God is usually what happens, I'll tend to go and find some space on my own. And the reason I've learned to do that is because usually by the end of that time with God, acknowledging what I've seen and how unfair or unjust it is in his presence, I begin worshiping him. I begin praising him. Because I realize that even in this, you are on your throne and you are worthy of worship. It's not about us. It's about him. Romans 12:1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sister, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's about putting God where he belongs and reminding ourselves who we are. He is holy. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Our lives are meant to be about God's glory. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our lives are meant to be centered on who God is and on what he's done for us. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. I love that in this last text, it reminds us that we can teach each other through the psalms, hymns, and songs that we sing. The words that we share in worship are important. They speak what we believe about God, and they are often what come to our hearts when we're in times of distress. The theology of our songs is important. All right. I wrote a bit of a paper for us to spend some time in over the next month. And the first thing I want to acknowledge is that these are my words. So you're welcome to disagree with them. This is an invitation to a conversation. I will often present scripture from the pulpit, and when I do, I would struggle if you disagreed with them. But these are things that I've written, and so if you think that they're needing of an adjustment, I invite you to have a conversation amongst one another. I'll say some things in this document that you may disagree with, and that's okay. You're welcome to. And I invite you to talk about it, to share with one another the parts that you share in common and the parts that you don't. I know it's a little tough to read. I struggled a little to get it on the screen right, but we're going to dim the lights a little bit here so it's easier to read. But I want to share the beginning or the first 2 points of this document that I wrote, which is on the areas that we've just discussed. So we believe that God teaches in His Word that all of life is worship. We were created to worship God. In fact, it isn't just the reason humans were created, it's the reason all things in all the universe were created. To bring glory to God, to worship Him, to reflect His glory, and to proclaim His worth. We were created to worship God in every aspect and in every moment of life, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Corporate worship at Century Meadows Baptist Church is meant to be only a part of a whole life that glorifies and honors God, albeit an important part. Corporate worship is that time when Christ's body joins together to publicly savor and worship God while ministering to one another and preparing for our mission in the world. So I want to share some values and goals that unite us in corporate worship, and today's value that we've focused on is the God-centeredness of our worship. Our worship services ought to be vertically focused, to be focused on God. We sing to God, we pray to God, and aim our minds, affections, and resources towards God in such a way that He is glorified. We worship an audience of one. This means that we encourage those present to deal with horizontal distractions or intrusions which block our communion with God. Also, very practically, this means that we will choose songs that exalt God. He is the treasure, and we will strive to plan our worship services for greater opportunities to linger in the presence of the Lord. This is our aim, God-centeredness. In our closing song, we're going to sing Heart of Worship. And it's a song that was written in Watford, England in the 1990s. It's a 90s song. That's what makes it so wonderful. But it's written by a man named Matt Redman, and he describes this experience that he had at the church that he was working at. He says that here's a quote from him. He says, "There was a dynamic missing in our worship, so the pastor did a pretty brave thing. He decided to get rid of the sound system and the band for a season, and we gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we'd lost our way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything else away, reminding his church family to be producers of worship, not just consumers. The pastor asked, 'When you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God?'" When Matt describes what happens, he says that first when they gathered, there was just long periods of awkward silence, as you could imagine would happen in a situation like that, where no songs were chosen and there wasn't a whole lot of planning. He said then people realized what was going on and began to bring songs. So he said as they gathered for worship in silence, someone would start singing and others would join in. I imagine at times there was probably some combative singing going on from one side and the other, hopefully not hostile, but singing in opposite directions. But the idea was to remind people that when they come to worship, they're meant to bring something, that they're meant to focus their attention on God and not on the things that are happening on the platform, that our worship is meant to be about God. Matt says his big struggle in it was that he used to be the music leader. Now what was he supposed to do? And out of that, he wrote this song, the song that we'll sing. The words go like this. "When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. Let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, when we come with foul hearts, we can be distracted by the things of this world. I pray, Lord, that our focus would be on you when we gather in this place, that we'd be able to deal with those horizontal distractions quickly so that we can dwell and enter into a space where you are present, where we can engage with you and speak to you, where we can hear from you and enjoy the presence of your Spirit. God, I pray for our worship here at Century Meadows Baptist Church. I pray that it would be focused on you and centered on you. I pray that it would be honoring to you. And where we need to make adjustments, I pray that we would be quick to hear from you and to respond to your leading and your direction. Lord, we love you, and we want our worship to be about you and to be directed to you. Lord, you are on your throne and in control. Whatever is going on in our lives, the chaos of this world, Lord, we lay it before you and ask that you would address it and deal with it. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be able to commune with you in this moment and in this space. In your name we pray. Amen.